We're going to read together Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, and then Acts chapter 9. So let's turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 4. What we have in Acts chapter 4 is the commencement of the church in its New Testament form. In the opening chapters of Acts, in Acts chapter 4 we have a concerted effort by the Jewish ruling authority, the Sanhedrin, to kill it stone dead in its tracks. Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they are given a right roasting, as it were, and told they must stop doing what they're doing. In other words, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. You see in verse 21 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years." So there was a serious threat made to them that they must no longer engage in this process of preaching the word of God and of healing men and women. The church meets together for prayer in verse 23 following, and they are encouraged by this practice. They are strengthened by it. And we come then to verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, and let's read God's word together. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and might and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now we turn over to Acts chapter 9. In intervening chapters, the apostles again have been arrested and freed. Stephen has been seized. He has spoken himself to Sanhedrin. He has been stoned to death. And Saul has launched out on his rampage against the church. So we pick it up in verse number one of chapter 9 of the book of Acts. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and comforted the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. There we end our reading of God's word. The three headings under which I want to bring God's word to you this morning are as follows. Barnabas encouraged others by his profession of faith. Barnabas encouraged others by his clear commitment to Christ. Barnabas encouraged others by being bold in difficult circumstances. Barnabas encouraged others by his profession of faith. The church in its early days was a place of great excitement and great prosperity. But it was also a place of great and many threats. When Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, they were brought before the leading Jewish religious council of the day. These men, the Sanhedrin, had not only responsibility for the religious aspects of the lives of those living in Jerusalem, but they also had responsibility in a delegated sense from the Roman authority for civil and social oversight. So to go up against the high priest and his co-leaders was a very, very serious thing to do. It wasn't simply being called in before a few men who had a measure of responsibility and authority and getting your knuckles wrapped. When Peter and John went before the Sanhedrin, they were very, very aware of the fact that their lives were under threat. A truth that is subsequently borne out by the experience of Stephen. When Stephen went before the same men, it's in the Word of God in Acts chapter 6 and 7, he did not escape with his life. And so the church at this time was conscious of the fact that what they were engaging in was a very difficult encounter. Yes, they were emboldened and strengthened by their laboring together and by their encouragement of one another in prayer. It's clear, we didn't read it, but in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and following, you can read it and you see the sense of purpose that they receive from being together when they gather together and pray together. Acts chapter 4, verse 24 says, "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." And they go on then to speak of what God has said and what God is going to do. And they recount the history of what God has done and the power of God and the majesty of God. And we go down to verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So there's this contrast, as it were, between the threats that are being poured out upon the church by the Jewish leadership, who, having put the Lord Jesus to death, certainly don't want his supporters, as it were, those who have aligned themselves with him, to raise a head of steam. They don't want them to get organized in any way. They're set up to lob off the head and the leadership of this organization as they have perceived it. And now they're certainly not going to allow the lieutenants in any way to establish a framework and a groundwork from which they can get a position of power and authority. Juxtaposed against that is the fact of the believers meeting together and their focus on God and their commitment to who God is and what God is going to do. And into this mix comes this man called Joseph. We read in verse 36 of Acts chapter 4 that he is a native of Cyprus. He's not from the mainland. He has grown up on the island of Cyprus. And that he is a Levite. Levites were one of the 12 tribes which had composed the nation of Israel. So he was a Jew. And being a Levite carried with it a certain kudos, because the Levites played a large role in the Jewish religious system. They had been the tribe that had been set apart by God because of their commitment to him, demonstrated on the day in Exodus when Moses had called out who is on the Lord's side when the other people were making the golden calf and the Levites had come out. They had been set aside by God to be the priests and to be the people who would invest their lives in serving the people of God on behalf of God. And so here is a man who had grown up within this tribe, and he had been well aware of the responsibilities of that being a member of the tribe of Levi. And here he is, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, and he is in Jerusalem. And by his profession of faith, he undoubtedly is bringing encouragement to the church that is in seed form in Jerusalem at this time. We know that is the case because in verse 36, we see that the apostles call him Barnabas. His name is Joseph, but they call him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So this man, by his profession of faith and by his godly lifestyle, is bringing bringing encouragement to the church at Jerusalem. He is, by virtue of what he believes and what he is doing, someone who is bringing a sense of purpose and a smile to the church there. And the gift of encouragement, the capacity to demonstrate a love for God to other people, is something that many of you possess. I have certainly, in the past few weeks, been thinking back over the life of the congregation of the last 10 or 12 years, and how the face of the congregation has changed dramatically in terms of the people who are in the congregation now, and the encouragement that that has brought to myself and to my fellow elders and to others in the congregation who have been here for many, many years. Just to see God's work in your life, to see how God has brought you into this body of people and has changed your life. Even with all the struggles of your life, even with all the difficulties of your life, the black clouds that still on seasons hang over us, yet there is a reality to the work that Jesus Christ has done. There is clear changes in many of your lives. You are now doing things that a year or 2 years or 3 years or 5 years ago you would never ever have thought of doing. And sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes we can descend into just looking at our lives and thinking, what progress have I made? And the world's hard and life's tough. And we tend not to take a step back and think of, yes, I'm not perfect, but God has, by his grace, done a work in my life that has changed me and is changing me. A work that's not finished. We see here later on when we come to the life of Saul, how that God changed him very dramatically. And some of you have experienced a dramatic change like that. But for others of you, it's been a slow process. You've come and you've heard the word of God preached, and you've wrestled with that. And you've wrestled with the idea, am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? And you've allowed the word of God to penetrate your heart more by the Spirit of God as he's opened it up. And you've came and you've heard it more, and you've gradually come to a greater understanding of these things, and your heart has been drawn to God. I know that at times you still look at your life and say, well, I'm not as good as so-and-so, or I'm not good as so-and-so. But that's not the point. Because you don't know the heart of so-and-so. You don't know the heart of so-and-so. The point is the work that God has and is doing in your life. The real work that he's done in your life. And yes, there is suffering. As we read together in Acts chapter 9, how whenever Saul had been converted, the Lord speaks to Ananias and says to him, you need to go and speak to this man. You need to go and speak to him, and you need to speak to him so that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's another thing that God's doing in the life of Saul. He's making him see how much he must suffer. How much he must suffer for the life of being a Christian. And that's an experience that we all have at times. We all experience the reality of the suffering. Verse 16, he says to him, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ had to experience. The suffering that comes through obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, we read about how the Lord Jesus learned suffering through obedience. Or he learned obedience through suffering. It says in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him. This is the Lord Jesus is offering up loud cries and tears to God, who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son who in every thought and every word and every action of his life was perfect. He who was without sin, here he is in this life, suffering to the degree where he is crying out to God with loud cries and tears. And God says, even a son, as the Son of Jesus is, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And yes, the reality is that at times some of you suffer. It's a process. It's a process. But be encouraged. I say to you young people, you know, before the summer, it's as though the whole world was falling apart. You know, everybody was, oh, he loves me more than her, and she loves me more than him. Well, be honest with you, we've all had that. If I go back to your age, I was exactly the same. Exactly the same. I thought there were people in the church who loved other people more than they loved me. It wasn't the case, but that's just part of growing up. And you're not the only ones that suffer it. We all feel it at times. We all feel as if other people are getting a bigger smile than what I'm getting. We all feel that. But don't descend into the world of, oh, I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to withdraw in case God, so that God will make it better for me. Be encouraged by the fact that you're in this situation by God's grace. Be encouraged that you're in this situation by God's grace. Here was a man who encouraged others by his profession of faith and his life. Secondly, he encouraged them by his clear commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're back in Acts chapter 4 again. And we see here that this man is so heart-bound into his relationship with Jesus Christ that it manifests itself in his care for the people of God. Let me say that again. He is so heart-bound in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that it manifests itself in his care and provision for the people of God. Verse 36. He sells a field. He brings the money that are the proceeds of that field, and he lays them at the apostles' feet. He is providing for the needy people in the fellowship. He is engaging like others did, because we read in verse 34 that there was not a needy person among them, for as many were as owners of the land, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Here is Barnabas participating as one of the members of the church in caring for others in the church who have need. This arose not out simply out of a humanitarian sense or a social sense of providing for other people. It wasn't merely that Barnabas was a good man who had a field or two to sell, and he was going to sell them and give the proceeds to those who are needy just because he was a good, decent human being. He did this because of a heart commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord Jesus. And because of his love for the Lord Jesus, he cared for the bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cared for the church. It wasn't just about me and my faith and where I am. It was about where are we as a collective body of people. And you have encouraged each other and are encouraging each other. It was a real joy for me to receive emails occasionally from Ian while I was away and say, you know, folk are really enjoying Dick's preaching. Really, it filled me with joy. It filled me with joy when I came back and Sam and Ian said, you know, the church was full every week, except for the people who are away on holiday. That filled me with joy. A sense of here are people committing to one another and seeking by that commitment to encourage each other. And I would encourage you to keep on caring for each other. Keep on caring for each other. Keep on through a heart commitment to Jesus Christ. Care for those in the fellowship. Take time, yes, to think about your needs and the needs of your family. But take time to think beyond those needs. Take time to think beyond those needs. Remember what Paul says about the church being a body, that when one weeps, we all weep. That when one rejoices, we all rejoice. And that in that is the reality of the church that Christ builds. And so be encouraged by the fact that God gives us a desire to get together to pray and to worship Him and together to study the Word of God. Never allow that privilege to become something that you just take for granted. Do not allow that to become something that you take for granted. It is something that God has given to us. I had at least 3 or 4 people come to me during the conference that I attended, the International Conference in America, and spoke to me after I'd given my seminar and just unburdened themselves, ministers who unburdened themselves about the struggles they have in the life of their congregations and asking, how do you get it going? How do you get people delighting in God? How do you get them worshipping together? How do you get them praying together? How do you get them? How was the big question. And have I, in a very feeble way, tried to help them and encourage them? Don't take for granted the good things that God has given to you. Encourage one another in pursuing them. Finally, he encouraged others by his boldness in difficult circumstances. Nobody wanted to touch Saul when Saul came back to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9. Nobody wanted to touch Saul, and for good reason. When Saul had left Jerusalem, he had left Jerusalem with homes on fire. He had left lives broken and ravaged. It's not too strong a term to say that he had gone into the church in Jerusalem and caused genuine hurt and havoc in people's lives. There were people who were seriously affected by the decisions that Saul had made and the instructions that he had given before he had left for Damascus to seek to destroy the church there. There were people who were suffering physically. There were people who suffered emotionally. There were people who suffered financially. There were people who suffered in a multitude of psychological ways because of just his onslaught on the church. And so when he comes back saying that he's a believer, the people just don't want to have anything to do with him. Verse 26, it says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. It's not just that some of them were afraid of him. They were all afraid of him. And the reason why they were afraid of him, because they simply did not believe that he was a disciple. They probably thought to themselves, he has gone to Damascus. He's playing this game of saying that he has come to believe in Jesus Christ. Who knows? Maybe he's just saying that so that he can re-ingratiate himself to us, identify who the leaders are, and go directly after them. Saul, in his pursuit of the church at Jerusalem, had not held back any of his zeal and enthusiasm to see it destroyed. He was a man who saw the name of Christ, this so-called Messiah, had to be ground into the ground. And there was nothing that was going to prevent him from doing so. And the fact that he was now coming back saying he was a believer in Jesus Christ, it was unbelievable that that could have taken place. Even with all that the apostles had seen, even with every miracle that they experienced with the hand of Jesus, they sat there and they talked about this man and who he was and what he had done and what he meant for the church. And they just couldn't reconcile themselves to the fact that he could ever become a Christian based on his track record. And yet we read in verse 27 that Barnabas goes to Saul and he brings him to the apostles and he declares to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how he had preached at Damascus boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is a man who is bold in the midst of difficult circumstances, extremely hostile circumstances. And he brings encouragement to the church because as a result of his intervention here in the life of Saul, in terms of his negotiation on behalf of Saul, imagine the conversations that have taken place between Barnabas and Saul. Saul would have been well aware of the reticence, the actual outright refusal of the church to meet with him. And here is Barnabas having to go to Saul to convince Saul to come. And here is Barnabas having to go to the apostles to convince them to receive Saul. All the work that would have gone on prior to this meeting to get the two parties together, given their suspicion of Saul. And yet here is a man who takes time out of his life. He takes time out of his life to go and build this, what is to prove one of the most fundamental bridges that has ever been built in the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Barnabas had not gone boldly to Saul and had not gone boldly to the apostles, Barnabas could have sat at home and thought, well, what can I do? These men will not receive Saul. Who am I to tell the apostles anything? Who am I? I'm only Barnabas. I have no right. I have no authority. I have no name in this community other than they regard me as someone who encourages people. What kudos do I have? And yet he broke through those personal barriers to go and to speak to Saul. And he broke through those personal barriers to go and speak to Barnabas and to speak to the apostles. And he brings the two parties together. And as a result of bringing the two parties together, we read in verse 28, so he, that is Saul, went out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He disputes and speaks to the Hellenists. A bridge has been built by a man boldly going where no one else will go. We've heard that statement before. But here is a godly man. And I would encourage you, not only to bring encouragement through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ amid difficulties, not only by your demonstrating clear commitment to Christ by caring for each other. See how they love one another is the key point in the mind of Jesus when he speaks to his apostles. At the end of his life, he says to them, see how they love one another. Clear commitment to Christ by caring for others. But I encourage you to be bold in difficult circumstances and try to build bridges. It's easy to tear down. It's easy to make the smallest of statement that tears the heart out of someone. We all do it. It's easy in a moment of frustration or anger to connect something that's totally unrelated. Something else is going on in our lives. It has nothing to do with the church at all. And someone in the church says something or someone in the church does something. We just rip with a sentence. It's nothing really to do with them. We're really letting out the steam from that other situation. And yet the damage is done by an unguarded word. And I would encourage you to be bold in building bridges, bold in saying, let's get together, bold in saying, yeah, you may have got it wrong in the past, but you have gifts to bring. As Barnabas said to Saul, Saul, you know, if I was to judge you on what you did in the past, I wouldn't even be talking to you. But you have gifts to bring to this community, Saul. He goes to the apostles. Saul has gifts to bring to this community. You can't discard him. And I would encourage you to be those who are bold in encouraging each other to build one another up. To build each other up. We have Christ and we have each other. The world doesn't care for us. The world has no interest in us other than that of destroying us. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as our Savior. We have a God who is wonderful in all his majestic dealings with his people. He has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son, and many of us believe in him. And we need to work in whatever limited way we can, to encourage each other by professing our faith, by demonstrating our clear commitment to Christ, by caring for each other, and by being bold in seeking to build bridges, by holding our tongues when we don't need to speak, and being positive when there's something missing. And as we encourage each other, so there may be peace, as there was peace in verse 31. The Lord throughout, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. As they encouraged each other, as they walked in the fear of the Lord, as they walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, he built his church to his glory. Amen.